John chapter 9. I love the people in the Bible that don't have names. Well, we know about the Davids and the Moseses and the Abrahams, and we preach a lot on them, but there are a whole lot of messages that come from people whose names we will never know. For instance, as Brother Fox was preaching about that no-name prophet that came from Bethel, came to Bethel to preach against to Jeroboam. This morning's message, we don't know the name of the blind man we're going to talk about here in just a few moments. But at the end of John chapter 8, Jesus had made a statement that made the Jews furious. He said this, "Before Abraham was, I am." Everybody knew that he was not just talking about age. He was talking about being the I am that we talked about the other night. He was saying, "I am the Almighty God. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ." They pretended like they didn't understand what he was saying. But remember, in John chapter 10, they asked him, "If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." He said, "I have told you already." He knew he was making it clear, and they knew he was making it clear. But when he stands up and says, "I'm more important than Abraham. I'm more powerful than Abraham. I'm Almighty God," the Jews took up stones to stone him, and he walks past them. And at the end of John chapter 8, I love how it's worded as you go, because remember, the chapter divisions were added later. Look at verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And as Jesus passed by. What an amazing thing. You know, if I'm leaving, if I'm walking through a crowd that has stones in their hands and want to stone me and want to kill me, I'm going to be interested in one person and one person only. I'm going to take care of me. I'm going to get me out of there as fast as I possibly can. But as Jesus is passing by, this howling mob trying to kill him for just identifying himself as who he is, he sees a man sitting there on the side of the road that has been blind, the Bible specific, since his birth. The disciples ask a question. "Lord, is this man blind because of his sin or because of his parents?" And Jesus said, "Neither. He's blind so that God can get the glory." As you study the book of John, you'll find that there are seven I am statements and seven miracles, and they coincide with one another. For instance, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, "I am the resurrection of the life." And he says here in this passage of scripture, he's going to heal the blind man that's been blind since his birth. He's going to tell us, "I am the light of the world." When he fed the 5,000, he said, "I am the bread of life." It goes right through the book of John. But in this passage, he's going to open a blinded man's eyes and then tell us that he's the light of the world. Jesus stoops down in front of the blind man. And you have to wonder what the blind man is thinking. He knows, because of the crowd, most likely, that something amazing is happening, or at least something interesting is happening. And Jesus spits on the ground and anoints the man's eyes with clay. He makes clay out of the spittle and anoints the man's eyes with clay. It does not say that he instructed the blind man, "This is what I'm going to do next." All of a sudden, the blind man has mud on his eyes. I don't know that that's what he expected that morning when he woke up. And Jesus told him, "Now go wash in the pool of Siloam." And when he came and washed in the pool of Siloam, he came back seeing. Now, what an amazing miracle has just taken place. I mean, what would we all say if we saw a miracle just like this one take place before our very eyes? We would be talking about it. People would be hearing about it in today's time on all social media. Even the news media might even get involved and come and ask questions about the man that was born blind that was healed in a church service at Capital Baptist Church. They might even have Man Been Born Blind Day in Dover, Delaware, and a giant parade for him or something like that. They'd give him the keys to the city, because everybody, if it was an actual verifiable miracle of a man born blind healed right here at this church, everybody would want to know about it, and everybody would rejoice in it. Oh, they might want to try to explain it away, but they would still say, "Well, the good news is the blind man can see." Blind man comes back from the pool of Siloam. Those people that he's been begging beside all of these years are sitting there, and he says, "Listen, guess what? I can see." They said, "Well, what happened?" He said, "Well, a man by the name of Jesus came by and anointed my eyes with clay. He told me to wash in the pool of Siloam, and now I can see." And they said, "Oh, we don't believe you." They took him to the religious leaders. Instead of just rejoicing with him, instead of being excited that this blind man can now see, they take him to the religious leaders. And the religious leaders ask him the same question. "Hey, what happened?" He said, "Hey, a man by the name of Jesus came by and anointed my eyes with clay, told me to wash in the pool of Siloam, and now I can see." And they said, "Oh, we don't believe you either." They sent for his parents. His mom and dad are going to be brought in. Now, you got to remember this setting. These are normal people. These are parents with a disabled son who's a beggar on the side of the road. These are not influential people in the city, but they're brought before the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, if you will. Now, they're going to be questioned. They're going to be put on the spot, if you will. And as we pick up the passage of Scripture, I want you to notice how the parents answer this question, and then we'll see how this blind man answers this question. The title of the message comes from the 25th verse of the chapter when it says these words, "One thing I know." Let's begin reading in 22. Let's start in verse 20. His parents, we will go back all the way to verse 19 so you can hear the question. And they asked him, saying, "Is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself." These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, "He is of age, ask him." Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Then said they to him again, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore will you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples?" And they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." The man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. Now, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins." By the way, that's actually the first correct thing they've said in the passage. "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. I preached to you a message this morning entitled, "One Thing I Know." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord and Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for our time together. Thank you for the message by Brother Schindler about the blood of Christ. Lord, we pray now that you'll help us as we look at this passage of Scripture. Have your will and way in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. As you know, when we preach, we're supposed to compare ourselves in our Christian life, in our walks, and our messages with Jesus Christ, because we know he is the one to whom we're supposed to be compared. He didn't say, "Be ye holier than the person next to you." He said, "Be ye holy even as I am holy." But the fact is, for this message, I'm going to ask you for the next few moments to compare yourself to this blind man who's not known Jesus very long. He admits he doesn't understand much about him. He admits that he doesn't really have the biblical knowledge or the theological knowledge that these Sanhedrin members do. But I want you to compare yourself to this man that has only known Jesus for a few hours. Let's see how you stack up, Christian. For the lost person, let me ask you this morning, can you be as sure that you're on your way to heaven as you are of your eyesight? I'm not talking about a think so, maybe so, I've got my fingers crossed, I'm trying to do my best kind of salvation. I'm talking about a salvation that says, "One thing I know." Let's look at the passage of Scripture. First, I want you to see that this is an unprecedented miracle. An unprecedented miracle. Jesus is walking by, sees this man that is blind since his birth. Now, this apparently, at least according to the testimony of the blind man in inspired Scripture, it's apparently the first time this miracle has ever taken place. Now, there have been a lot of miracles in the Word of God. Waters have been parted, lepers have been healed, dead people have been raised, and blind people have had their sight restored. But at least according to the testimony of the blind man, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? This is not a man getting his sight restored. This is Jesus, the light of the world, giving sight to a man that's never had it. If you were standing around, you'd have had to have been excited. This is a first-time miracle. But also, it's a fulfilling time. Remember, the Bible had prophesied what Christ would do. In Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6, it said this, "Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as in hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. In the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." Do you know when you get to John chapter 9, all of those miracles have taken place at the hand of Jesus Christ? Remember in Mark chapter 7, verse 35, verse 34 says this, "And looking up in heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephrata, that is, be opened. And straightway the ears were opened." His ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosened, and he spake plain. Understand, in Mark 7:35, Jesus had loosened a dumb tongue and unstopped deaf ears. In John chapter 7, as he walks by that pool of Bethesda, and the Bible says he sees a man lying there that had been a long time in that case, and he saith unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And he said, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the water. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." And then Jesus solves a 38-year-old problem with one syllable. He just says, "Rise." One word. Doctors couldn't fix him. Getting in the water couldn't fix him. Nothing else could fix him. This man in this hopeless situation got up and walked away. Jesus has already unstopped deaf ears. He's already loosened the dumb tongue. He's already made the lame to walk. And in this passage, he causes the blind to see. He has checked every box that proves conclusively that he isn't just Jesus, the teacher, Jesus, the rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, the good man. He is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's fulfilled the prophecy laid down by Isaiah. And any honest interpreter of the Word of God, any person standing in that crowd, having known all of these miracles, would have had to say, "All right, we've been wrong the whole time. He really is the Christ." This is an unprecedented miracle. It's the first time, and it's a fulfilling time. But I want you to notice this unwavering messenger. This blind man is asked first by his neighbors, "What happened?" And he told them the story. "I was blind. Jesus put clay on my eyes, told me to wash in the pool of Siloam. Now I can see." Then they bring him in before the religious leaders. And it's amazing that his testimony is exactly the same in front of the religious leaders. See, here's one of our problems as Christians. We have one story when we're with our friends, another story when we're with our coworkers, and another story when we walk into Capital Baptist Church. If you have to change your radio stations or your car settings when your pastor gets in the car with you, then you're probably not being a good witness like this blind man is. He says the same thing. It doesn't matter who the crowd is. See, you know, you can fake being something. It's not really that hard to fake, at least for a little while. Remember, I was out in California and went soul winning with a preacher out there, and he took me to this project, is what they call them out there. Went to this project, and this man is standing there off in the distance, about as far from us as where Brother Wheeler is, and he is a Hispanic individual, and he's got a crowd of people around him, about 10 people standing around him, and he looks like the rough kind of individual, if you know what I'm saying. Pastor told me, he said, "That guy right there is the biggest drug dealer in this whole project." He said, "You want to talk to him?" I said, "Well, yes. If he doesn't need talking to, I don't know who does." We walked up, we started talking to him, but as we got close to him, we noticed that he was holding a 40-ounce in his hand and was smoking a cigarette. And the closer we got, we could hear the most vile words coming out of his mouth as he cursed, with every other syllable cursing. We walked up, he saw us standing there in our ties and our white shirts with our tracts in our pockets and our New Testaments out. And do you know what this man did? This wicked drug dealer, he dropped his cigarette on the ground, he put it out, he took that 40-ounce and he hid it behind his back the whole time he talked to us for about 10 minutes. Throughout the entire conversation with us, he was very respectful, called us preacher, called us reverend, and he said one curse word. And do you know, as soon as he said that curse word, do you know what he said? "I am so sorry, preacher. I didn't mean to say that." Anybody can clean it up for a few minutes. Unfortunately, that's what we have Christians doing sometimes on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, living for the devil all week long. If you tell the same jokes, if you tell different jokes in church than you tell at work, you don't have the right kind of testimony. You need to be saying the same thing every place you go. You shouldn't be any better a Christian on Sunday morning at Capital Baptist Church than you were on Friday night when you had a group of people over at your house. Simple fact is, this unwavering messenger, he doesn't change, never has a different story, always says the same thing. Jesus anointed my eyes with clay, told me to wash in the pool of Siloam, and now I can see. Didn't matter whether he was with the religious crowd or with his friends on the street corner. Notice number three quickly, please. The unbelieving ministers. They still don't get it. Now, please understand, these men are smart enough to understand what this blind man is saying. They just refuse to believe it. That's the trouble. See, lost people, it's not that they can't understand the simplicity of salvation, because it is so easy. Any child can understand it. Four-year-olds can understand it. So, Brother Harper, wait a minute. Why does God make it so easy? If you were a perfect and holy God who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, wouldn't you make it so easy that anybody could get it? Wouldn't you make it so easy that you don't have a degree? Wouldn't you make it so easy that you don't have to do works that some people wouldn't be able to do? Wouldn't you make it so easy that anybody can get it? That's exactly what he's done. Truth of salvation is not difficult to understand. You're a sinner. Because you're a sinner, there's judgment for your sin. And Jesus died and paid for your sin on the cross of Calvary. And if you just simply receive him as your Savior, you're saved. That's not hard to understand. We understand the words. We just refuse to believe it. Well, I can't believe it'd be that easy. I can't believe that. That's not what I've always been told. We'll get to that here in just a second. They understood what he was saying, but they still don't want to believe it. These unbelieving ministers say, okay, we know. I know you believe this Jesus healed your eyes and everything. We know that, but we know this man's a sinner. Why don't you give God the praise? What they didn't realize is that's what he was doing the entire time. Give God the praise. And he says, whether you be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I can see. You know, realize this, that Christians know more than anybody else. Think about that for just a second. Brother Harper, are you saying Christians are smarter than all other people? No, I've met Marco. Just had to give you a shout out, brother. But Christians do know more than anybody else, don't we? We know we're saved. These things have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You may believe on the name of the Son of God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. We know we're secure, don't we? What did Paul say? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creatures shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know we're on our way to heaven, and we'll see him someday. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We know we'll stand before the Lord someday. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand upon in the latter day upon the earth. The fact of the matter is, Christians know more than anybody else. The lost world is stumbling around trying to find some experts. And experts often prove themselves to be incorrect. When I was in sixth grade, my dad was stationed at Fort Huachuca, Arizona. And I went to Smith Middle School. It was the Department of Defense school there, the public school there on the post. And so it was my first time being in a public school since second grade. And my science teacher got up, my female science teacher got up and told us that we were sure. Scientists were absolutely sure, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that the world was 650 million years old. I raised my hand. I said, how can you be so sure? Were you there? That's the kind of student I was. I'm sorry. She did not take that in the way that I intended it. I didn't mean to insinuate that she was 650 million years old. I was actually saying, I know you're not 650 million years old. That's not the way she took it. So the principal and I had a few minutes of conversation, a wonderful time of fellowship together. It was great. I was flying back from Detroit. I'd been preaching over in Michigan and flew from Detroit to Chicago on a Monday. And on that Monday, I got the Chicago, I think it was the Tribune. I still have it at home in my file. And there on the second section, not the first section, there was a big article about a South African scientist that had been lecturing at the University of Chicago on evolution. It was a very long article about how smart this guy is. He's 75 years old, one of the world's renowned evolutionary scientists. And one of the questions the reporter asked, I'll never forget it, he said, "Does it bother you that every major evolutionary theory has changed in your lifetime?" This was the answer from this astute scientific evolutionist. He said, "No, it doesn't bother me at all." He said, "As a matter of fact, I wouldn't be surprised if every single thing we know about evolution now is proven wrong over the next 75 years. I'm here to tell you, if you believe something that changes every 75 years, you don't have anything to build your faith upon. I'm believing this book right here that hasn't changed one iota in 75 years or 750 years, and we could keep going back even further than that. The fact of the matter is, this blind man says, "There's one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see." They say this, these unbelieving ministers. What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? One of the problems is that we want to understand faith. Without faith, it is impossible to believe him, to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The fact is, you can't understand faith. You can't grasp it. All you do is put your faith in Christ, and then you learn how it takes place at salvation. By the way, I've been saved 48 years, and I'm still rejoicing in the things that I'm learning about what took place in the moment I got saved. You just have to believe. What did he to thee? How open he thine eyes? It's as if they think that if they went around and spit all over the nation of Israel and covered blind people's eyes with their spittle, that everybody would be healed. That's not the secret. It wasn't in the spit, and it wasn't in the clay, and it wasn't in the pool of Siloam. It was in the power of the Almighty God, the Son of God, who gave sight to a blind man. What did he to thee? How'd he do it? The world doesn't understand. The world tries to explain things away. Years ago, 20 plus years ago, I was in North Carolina preaching at a church. I found out the background of what was going on in the service that morning. There was a man in town who was a drunkard, and he was a terrible drunkard. Everybody in town knew him. Not the excuse, the pop culture reference, not the Otis Campbell kind of drunkard from Andy Griffith. This guy was a mean fella. But he'd get drunk, he'd go out on Friday night, take his paycheck, spend all of his money, and then come home to his wife and his two children with nothing for them to live on. Finally, one day he came home after an especially bad weekend of Friday night of drinking. He'd actually spent the night in a little room in the back of the bar because he was so drunk he couldn't get home. He walked in the front door of his house, and there was his wife and his two children standing there in the entryway. They had their suitcases packed. He looked at them and he said, "Now, what's going on?" His wife said, "I'm leaving you." She said, "I'm not going to be married to a drunk anymore." Now, believe it or not, this man loved his family. I think sometimes we talk about people with addiction problems and we act like they don't love anybody or care about anybody. This man really did love his wife and his two children. He said, "Honey, I'll do anything. You tell me what to do, I'll do anything as long as you don't leave." She said, "Okay, I want you to join Alcoholics Anonymous." He immediately agreed to go through this 12-step program. He immediately started the steps. He was diligent on the steps. During the time he's going through those 12 steps, though, his wife started visiting a Bible-believing church about a mile from their house. And his wife and his two children had trusted Christ as their personal Savior. At the end of the 12th step, they give you a little coin that says you're a recovering alcoholic. Do you know what this man did? The day he got that coin, that night, on that Friday night, he went to the bar. He set it down in the middle of the bar and he said, "Drinks are on me. I'm a recovering alcoholic." He drank so much that night he couldn't find his way home on Saturday. Friday night, when he walked in Saturday morning, there was his wife and his two children. Once again, their bags were packed. He said, "What are you doing?" She said, "We're leaving. I told you I'm not going to be married to a drunk." He said, "I went through the program like you told me to." She said, "Yes, and you're still coming home drunk this morning." He said, "I'll do anything if you'll stay." She said, "Well, I want you to go to church with me tomorrow morning." This man that had so quickly agreed to a 12-step program had to literally think about it for a few minutes before he agreed to go to one church service. But he finally did. That morning, they went to church, and the preacher preached that morning, and that man heard the gospel for the very first time in his life. As he sat there in the seat, he couldn't even sit still. The first note of the invitation, he stepped out of his seat, came down to the front. The pastor led him to the Lord right there. Do you know from that moment till this, that man hasn't had a single drop of alcohol pass through his lips? Not only is he a Sunday school teacher, but he's been a deacon in that church for the last 4 years. What I'm telling you is this. The world will look at that and say, hey, what did he do? How did he do it? We tried psychology. We tried a program. We tried all of these things. We tried encouragement. We tried trusting a higher power. We tried all of those things that we think are going to work. And yet Jesus accomplished what we couldn't accomplish in 12 steps in a matter of seconds. What did he do? How did he do it? If you're waiting till you understand what he does when you get saved, you're never going to get saved. It's just as simple as trusting. That's all there is to it. These unbelieving ministers, watch carefully though, as they offer their excuses. Watch what he says. The blind man says, he answered them, I've told you already and you did not hear. I love this universal message right here, number four, please. This universal message. He answered them, I've told you already and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? And I believe this is with his tongue in his cheek. I love the sarcasm or the satire of this blind man a couple of times in this passage. Will ye also be his disciple? Are you going to believe in him too? By the way, it does tell you something about the blind man, doesn't it? Will ye also be his disciples? He said, hey, I already told you the story. I'm not going to tell you again. I will if you want to, but do you want to know it so you can trust him like I've trusted him? Isn't that the message though? Even though he says it with his tongue in his cheek, will ye also be his disciples? Isn't that what every preacher should be asking his congregation every Sunday? Every missionary should be asking all around the world. Every evangelist should be preaching it. Will you be his disciples? Will you trust him? Will you believe on him? Isn't that the question the whole world needs to be asked? Notice their answer. You'll notice that a lot of times lost people think that they've got this patented little answer for anybody who talks to them about Christ and about salvation. And so they just spout it off. And they think they've come up with something so brand new that no one's ever thought of it before, that no Christian will ever be able to overcome this wickedly brilliant argument that you just gave. I think you're going to find here that the statements that you make when people ask you about salvation, they've been around a long time. Would you like to trust Christ as your personal Savior? We'll ask. And then they'll say something like this. Thou art his disciple, but we know we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Do you know what they're saying there? The same thing lost people say all around the world. We're just going to trust a man to get us to heaven. You be his disciple. We'll follow Moses. By the way, Moses never said he was the way to heaven. Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. The fact is, they said, you trust Jesus, we'll trust a man. We'll trust Buddha. We'll trust Muhammad. We'll trust Joseph Smith. We'll trust this and that. All these people following a man on their way straight to eternity in hell. But by the way, there is a group that dwarfs all of those put together. There's the group that's trusting the person in their mirror every morning to get them to heaven. Oh, do you know for sure if you die today you go to heaven? Well, you know, I'm trying. I think so. I'm working at it. I'm reading the good book. I pray. There's a difference between thinking you're going to heaven and knowing you're going to heaven. I was in Okinawa, Japan. I was walking over to a convenience store. I was telling Pastor this the other day. It was the first week of November. And as I'm walking over there, I noticed in this little subdivision area, their houses look a lot like ours on the outside, but the staircases go straight up when you go to Japan. And there was a sliding glass door there, and there was a headless mannequin laying there up against the sliding glass door. The head of the mannequin was inside the sliding glass door, so it looked like the sliding glass door had severed his head. It was a Halloween decoration, even though it was still up the first week of November. I walked past it every day. I did think it was kind of funny. You don't see a whole lot of Halloween stuff in Japan. So one day, a few days later, I've walked across the bridge there from the church there at Maranatha, and I'm walking up to the convenience store, and I notice that the headless mannequin isn't laying there anymore. So I looked around, and as I looked around, I see a man carrying by the belt that mannequin. He's putting away his Halloween decorations well over a week after Halloween. I walked up and talked to him. I said, I noticed your decorations as I've been walking to the store, and just started a conversation. We talked for a few moments. His name is Angel, by the way. He's a E-4 in the Marine Corps, the Marine Corps Air Station there in Okinawa. And we talked for a few minutes, and I said, you know what? This was on Tuesday. I said, tomorrow night, I'm preaching right over here at Maranatha Baptist Church. I said, you know where that church is? He said, yeah, I ride my bike over there. I said, I'm preaching at Maranatha Baptist Church just over here. And I said, I'd love for you to come. And he looked at me and his eyes got real big. He said, oh, I guess I have to. I've never had that answer before. Usually what comes out is an excuse why I can't. I can't do it. I'm too busy. I've got plans. But he said, whoop, I guess I have to. And I said, that's unusual. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, I was talking to my wife last night. Her name is Maria. I was talking to Maria last night. And he said, I told her, I believe God is really trying to get my attention. He said, about the only thing that he hasn't done yet is have somebody just drop in out of the blue and invite me to church. So Wednesday night, he was not there. He ended up having to work late. And so on Thursday night, Pastor and I went to visit him at his house. And so we knocked on the door, and Pastor Novato, Angel and his wife Maria are both from the Philippines, and they're both in the Marine Corps. Well, Brother Novato is a retired gunny sergeant in the Marine Corps from the Philippines. So I was just going to stand there like a fly on the wall and just listen. And they talked for a few moments, and he asked Maria that question. He said, do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And she said this. She said, yes, I do. We talked for a few more minutes, and finally Brother Novato was going to just leave, and he says, well, we'll hope to see you at church on Sunday. And I said, before we go, preacher, can I ask a question of Maria? And he said, sure. And I said, Maria, didn't you just lie to us? Now, that's not the typical way you want to start talking to someone. And she looked at me, and she said, I don't think so. What do you mean? I said, didn't you just tell us that if you died right now, you know for sure you would go to heaven? She said, yes. I said, I'm sorry, Maria. I said, I'm looking around, and I don't see a Catholic priest anywhere within a couple of miles. Do you? She said, no. I said, so if you died right now, there's no priest to pronounce the last rites, is there? She says, no. I said, then you can't go to heaven. That's what they believe. You have to have all seven sacraments if you're going to go straight to heaven. If no priest can perform the last rites, she's going to go straight to purgatory. She said, you know, I never thought of that. I said, so you don't know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? She said, no, I guess I don't. I said, would you like to? Maria trusted Christ on that doorstep that evening, and her husband are still members of Maranatha Baptist Church in Okinawa, Japan. The truth of the matter is, the world is trusting what men have said. The world is trusting what they see in the mirror. The world is trusting their sacraments and their good deeds and all of those things. And there are a whole lot of people trusting that person in the mirror to get them to heaven. Oh, their other excuse is not just I'm trying hard, or I believe this, or I believe that. Well, watch what they say next. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. You know, they're trusting a second thing, aren't they? They're trusting religious knowledge. How many people are on their way to hell today because they say this? Well, I just don't believe there is a heaven or a hell. Let me ask you a question. What makes you think you have to believe it for it to be true? They're saying things like this. Well, I just believe that religious stuff is nonsense. When I get to heaven, or I stand before God, he's going to weigh my good deeds and he's going to weigh my bad deeds. And if I have more good deeds than bad deeds, then I'm going to heaven. Nope. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Your deeds have already been weighed, and they're vile and they're unclean. Just, by the way, just like mine. The fact is, how many people are going to go to hell because they say, well, my grandfather always said, I remember this, or I just believe it this way. I just don't think the Bible's true. How many people are going to split hell wide open by trusting their own religious knowledge and the person they see in the mirror every day to take them to heaven? Notice, number one, we saw the unprecedented miracle. Number two, the unwavering messenger. Number three, we saw the unbelieving ministers. Number four, we saw the universal message. Now, the blind man starts to teach them just a little bit. Notice, The blind man answered, and tell me, if you can read verse 30 and not hear the sarcasm, then you're reading it differently than I am. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. You don't even know who this guy is, he says, but he just opened my eyes. That's marvelous. I love how he just drips with his sarcasm as he speaks. And then he starts to teach him a few things. Now, we know that God heareth not sinners. But a man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that a man would open the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. That's a whole lot of information to give to these unbelieving ministers on this universal message. He said, this man couldn't have healed me if he were not of God. And he says, he's saying, you don't even understand who he is and look what he's done. Basically, he's accusing them of this, and he's right. You don't even know who God is because God did this miracle, and you don't know who he is. Notice, though, please. He's unaccepted by men. Even with this argument, even with the visible evidence. Now, think about this for just a second. That's what people will say. Well, if I can't see it, I'm not going to believe it. They have visible evidence of a miracle. They have confirmed with the people on the street corner and with the parents that this man was born blind. They have confirmed that on this day, Jesus talked to him, anointed his eyes with clay, and now he can see. They know a blind man is, a seeing man is standing there, and a few hours before, he was a blind man. That's what they know. Don't tell me, when I see it, I'll believe it. They see it, and they still don't believe it. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins. You realize what they're really saying there. It's not just a criticism of the poor blind man. It's them saying, you were born in sins, and we weren't. No, all were born in sins. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. I've never talked to a lost person yet that would not at least admit they were a sinner. Now, sometimes you have that with little children. My wife's had that several times in the kids' club. And I'll never forget the story Mrs. Comfort told to the ladies, the evangelist ladies one time. She's talking to this little 8-year-old girl, and she was talking to her about sin. And she said, have you ever sinned? And the little girl says, no, but my brother has. So Mrs. Comfort decided to be more specific. She said, well, have you ever told a lie? No, but my brother has. Have you ever gotten mad? No, but my brother has. No? Everything she asked, it was no, but my brother has. So Mrs. Comfort, who's a wise woman, came up with a question. She said, have you ever had a fight with your brother? The little girl's eyes got real big, and she said, yes. But he always starts it. Sometimes little children don't understand what sin is, but the fact is, every person in this room knows they're a sinner. You were all together born in sins. You're trying to teach us. They cast him out. This is not just asking you to leave a church. This is not church discipline. This is the national religion. Remember, if you're an Israeli, then you're a Jew. If you're a Jew, then you're an Israeli. The two go hand in hand. When you're cast out of the synagogue, that's not just you not able to go to church on Saturdays back then in the nation of Israel. What it means is you're basically a man without a country. Remember his parents, when the religious leaders were questioning them, they said, well, we know this is our son, and we know that he was born blind, but what means he now seeth, we know not. He's of age, ask him. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess he was the Christ, they should be put out of the synagogue. His parents would not even stand with their son. Imagine this for just a moment. Their son has been blind since his birth, and now he can see, and his parents don't even rejoice. His parents, the first time this blind man sees his dad was turning his back on him. First time he ever saw his mom, she was walking away. He has nobody. Now he's been kicked out of the synagogue. He's been cast out. He is a person without a country. He has nothing. Can I point this out? At this point in time, this is a pretty bad story, isn't it? At this point in time, what we have is a blind man. Yes, he's got his sight, but now he has no visible means of income. He's not going to be able to beg anymore for his sustenance. He has no friends sitting on the side of the road. His parents have walked away from him. The rest of the family will leave him as well. He's not allowed back in the synagogue. He doesn't have a country. He doesn't have a religion. He has nothing, but he does have his eyesight. He's just completely ostracized from everybody. By the way, I can promise some of you this. If you trust Christ as your personal Savior, there might be some family members that don't want to have anything to do with you. And by the way, excuse me for being very blunt. Usually, it's the most religious family members that you have that will want nothing to do with you. Your atheist relatives, your agnostic relatives, your worldly relatives, your drinking relatives, they'll say, well, I'm glad you got some religion. He's cast out. So, Brother Harvey, that doesn't happen. Of course it happens. Years ago, I flew out to Fundamental Baptist Camp in Ogden, Utah. Berean Baptist Church was the host of it, where Brother Jared went a few years. Pastor there was Pastor Short. It was in 1995. When we got to camp, the assistant pastor, the pastor's brother, was over the camp, and the church secretary went to camp with us. I was preaching from second grade to 12th graders. That's hard. We usually try to divide camps up so that you're preaching to the juniors and then to the teens, because if you're preaching on a teenage level, the little kids don't get it. If you're preaching on the little kids level, then the teenagers are very bored with it. But I was trying to balance preaching to all of them at the same time. And so on, I believe it was Thursday night, as I finished the invitation, this young boy, 10-year-old boy, walked the aisle and trusted Christ as his personal Savior. I found out after the service he was the church secretary's nephew. When he walked forward and got saved, they talked to him for a few moments and then ushered him back to his seat. They didn't make an announcement. They didn't read a decision card, nothing. It was as if nothing happened. No one was excited. Brother Schindler, I decided that I was so much more spiritual than everybody else because I was excited this 10-year-old boy got saved. Everybody else wasn't, so they certainly weren't the spiritual giants that I was. At night I was in my cabin, there's a knock on the door, and Brother Short, I opened the door, Brother Short was standing there. He said, you want to come down to the office? We're going to make a phone call. We're going to call that little boy's parents. It's the church secretary's sister and her husband. I walked down in there. This little boy standing there, a little 10-year-old boy, and the secretary, Brother Short and myself, they dial the number. They wait until both parents get on different extensions so the little boy can call. You know, if you get a call in the middle of the week from camp, you take that thing, don't you? Somebody's either homesick or covered in poison ivy, or you're getting a call from an emergency room. You always take a call during camp. And so she answered. The parents got on the extensions. And this is the old days back when phones were on the wall and TVs weren't. Okay, think about that. And so they handed the phone to that little boy, and I'll never forget what he said, Pastor. He said, Mom and Dad, he said, I got saved tonight. It just sends chills just to hear him say it that way. I got saved tonight. And I'll never forget what he said next. He said, Hello? Hello? He held the phone to his aunt, and he said, I think they hung up. His Mormon parents had hung up on him. When they got home on Saturday, the aunt tries to drop him off at his house. When they pulled up to their front driveway there, what they saw on the front porch shocked them. There were suitcases with all of his clothes and all of his toys on the front porch of the house with a note telling him to live with his aunt and the rest of those Baptists. Don't tell me people aren't still ostracized. Don't tell me people won't have family walk away from them if they stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. How are you stacking up? This blind man that's known Jesus for a few hours is already bold enough to stand in front of the Sanhedrin and ask them if they'll be his disciples. This man that's only known Jesus for a few hours is consistent enough that he tells the same story no matter who's around him. This man that has only known Jesus for a few hours is bold enough to stand up and acknowledge that the one who healed him actually had the power of God on him. This one who's only known Jesus for a few hours has now had everybody else walk away from him. How do you stack up? We've been saved for decades. We don't have the courage and the stamina that this no-name blind person has after a few hours after meeting Jesus. But if the story ends in verse 34, we could debate from now to eternity as to whether it's a good story. On one side, he gets his eyesight. I don't know how you can even put a quantification on that. But on the other side, he loses his parents, his family, his synagogue, any respect that he has, any livelihood, and any friends. All gone. And they cast him out. Fortunately, though, the story doesn't end in verse 35. Verse 34. Verse 35 says this. Jesus heard they had cast him out. And when he had found him, at the end of verse 35, you have a man alone. Verse 34, at the end of verse 35, you have a man with a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. Amen. At the end of verse 34, you have a man wondering if anybody will stand with him. At the end of verse 35, you have him with a man that says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Then Jesus, liberal theologians will try to tell you that Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. I have no idea what Bible they're reading because it's not the same one I have. Jesus finds him and Jesus asks him a question. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? What a great question to ask. The answer is this. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? The blind man still doesn't get it all. He knows he was blind and now he can see. But he still does not understand who it was that healed him completely. He knows he's got the power of God because no man could do this kind of miracle without God's help. So he understands that. Now watch Jesus' answer because it's pretty specific and then extremely specific. Notice he said, and Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him. Now if I stood up here today and I said, okay, you have seen in your lifetime the Son of God. You would go through the hundreds of thousands and maybe some even millions of people that you've seen in your life. You've seen lots of people, haven't you? I've seen lots of people. The blind man hasn't. How many people has he seen? He's seen the people on the street corner. He's seen the Sanhedrin. He saw his parents walk away. And that's about it, except for the one talking to him. When he says, thou hast seen him, that narrows it down pretty significantly, doesn't it? But then he makes it real specific. And it is he that talketh with thee. The blind man got it. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Carefully, people will ask the question, what became of the blind man? We don't know his name. We know very, very little about him. What became of him? I mean, was he a Sunday school teacher in the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem? Did he go back and witness to his family and his family became followers of Christ? Does he end up being a street preacher? Does he end up just being a faithful servant of the Lord? We don't know anything about what becomes of him except this. We know where he is right now. He's kneeling at the same feet, not because he can see, but because he's saved. He could say two things. I know that whereas I was blind, now I can see. And he could also say, I know that whereas I was lost, now I'm found. Amen. There's no ambiguity in this passage of Scripture, is there? There's nothing that's even open for debate. So I ask you this morning, not if you think you're going to heaven, not if you hope you're going to heaven. Everybody hopes to go to heaven. But do you know? Could you say with the blind man, I don't understand it all. I don't get everything. I'm certainly not a bastion of spiritual and biblical knowledge, but I do know this. When I met Jesus, he changed me forever, and I used to be lost. Now I'm found. Can you say that with the same certainty you could say that you can see? Is your salvation as certain as your eyesight? If it's not, it can be. If you're a Christian sitting here this morning, how'd you stack up? Everybody turned their back on this poor little blind man. Nobody rejoiced. Nobody told him they were happy for him. His parents walked away. The religious leaders disowned him. that cast him out of the synagogue. He has nobody and he has nothing. But you don't find him regretting it for a single moment. He still stood for the Lord. Would you have been standing after they cast you out? The blind man did. And he's only known Jesus for a few hours. And if you don't compare well to the blind man, and let me just say it this way, we don't, then how do we think we compare with the one that is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens? If a blind man who's known Jesus for a few hours convicts us, how much more should we be convicted when we see the perfect Son of God? One thing I know. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. No one looking around.